That's on. Yep. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about something the Lord has been talking to me about for the last few weeks. And I guess it's a good sign that those who have listened to me in the past for 17 years haven't got up at least yet and walked out. So maybe we'll be able to proceed. I would like to ask the Lord's blessing before we begin. Lord, we recognize that in and of ourselves we have nothing to really share, but only your word. And only by the power of your Spirit is anyone going to grasp what you have to say. So we ask for your blessing today. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, perhaps things that I don't even say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no limits to the way God speaks into our lives, but there is a consistent pattern that always occurs. This pattern is always initiated by God's Word, which says one thing: if we're not in the Word, we're not going to grow spiritually. It always begins with God's Word. Here is the pattern: fact, faith, experience. I gave you an outline this morning, and some of you like to fill them in and some of you don't, and either way is fine. But I did it for one reason. I want you to be able to take something home, because I'm hoping that God will speak to you and need to re-speak it into your life. And so the scriptures and some of the things are outlined there. Our first example of this pattern is Abraham. He was the father of the nation of Israel, and through his lineage, Jesus, our Savior, would come into the world. How did this take place? First, he gave Abraham the facts. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." And skipping to the end of verse 3, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." When we talk about facts in relation to the Christian life, we're talking about the Word of God. Whether it is the Bible, or whether he speaks to us directly like he did with Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot left to go to a land that God told him he would show them, but they didn't know where they were going. When Abraham was 80, 5 years later, and Sarah was 70, God spoke again, saying that he was going to make him a great nation. Well, it had been 5 years since he told him that, and Abraham was beginning to wonder how this was going to take place. And so he asked God if he could give him something since he was still childless. Was his servant going to be his heir? God said, "Your servant will not be your heir, but you will have a son from your own body." Again, about 5 years later, Abraham and Sarah decided to help God out. So Abraham had a son through Sarah's handmaiden. And as most of you know, that didn't work out real well. It never does when we do our own thing, trying to solve things our own way rather than waiting to hear from God. Now Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. Still had no son. And God spoke again and said, "Next year, Sarah will bear you a son." Abraham and Sarah both laughed. Would Sarah at age 90 and Abraham at 100 actually have a son? Second, we see Abraham had faith in what God said. Genesis 15, the first part of that verse. Abraham believed the Lord. This is the only part that Abraham had in the pattern that we're talking about here. He believed God. That belief resulted in obedience, which it always does if we truly believe. When the Bible speaks of believing, it's not simply a mental assent. It's much deeper than that. Billy Graham used this illustration, and some of you heard me give it over and over because I think it's a good one. It goes like this. A tightrope walker was walking across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And when he came back, he asked the crowd that was there watching him and cheering, he asked, "Do you think I could push somebody in a wheelbarrow across the cable?" And their loud cheers indicated they believed that he could. And then he asked for somebody to get in the wheelbarrow. And no one responded. What we're saying is that real faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. If we have real faith, we'll get in the wheelbarrow. Now, to be fair, Abraham probably wouldn't have got in the wheelbarrow either, because it was pushed by a man. And man can fail. God can't. Believing is not complicated, but we really struggle with it at times, don't we? Because what God says and tells us usually requires a miracle. Not something that is even possible for us. It requires a miracle. So we have a hard time believing, just like Abraham probably did at age 100. Third, Abraham experienced God's amazing blessing. That same verse, both parts this time, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What a statement. He believed what God had said, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Because Abraham had faith in what God had said, he received the blessing of a credit. Now, this credit to Abraham, that sounds kind of strange, credited to him as righteousness, that would be an invisible blessing, wouldn't it? Couldn't see it. But I'll guarantee you, Abraham sensed it in his spirit, in the very place where all spiritual things take place in our inner being. He sensed God's blessing upon him. Later, he experienced a miracle in the physical with the birth of Isaac. And then through his lineage came the nation of Israel and finally our Savior into the world. God never fails, does he? But do you see the pattern? Fact, faith, experience. Always the pattern. Our second example is that of salvation. Every one of you who has received salvation have followed this same pattern, whether you realize it or not. The details of each of our personal salvation are different, but the pattern is the same. So what are the facts that are related to salvation? The facts come in both bad news and good news. First, the bad news. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not good news. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's even worse news. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's not good news either, is it? We've got a problem with sin, and sin leads to death. It will result in death. And there's not a thing we can do about it. Even the best we can do is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. That's a real problem. There are many other scriptures that would describe our lost condition. And everyone who has ever come to Jesus for salvation has first come to recognize the bad news. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in conviction. And we sense our real need. We're in trouble, and we have no answer for it. No one ever seeks a Savior if they don't realize they need a Savior. And everyone who has come to salvation knows exactly what I'm talking about. You recognized you had a need that you could not solve. If we don't understand the bad news, we certainly won't welcome the good news, because it makes no sense. But here's the good news. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. John 1:12-13, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That sounds a little similar to Abraham, doesn't it? A blessing that can't be seen, but you experience it. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And then we see faith. When we truly believe the bad news and the good news from God's Word, and by faith accept what Jesus offers as a gift, He responds with a miracle. We are born of the Spirit. And we experience salvation. We will never experience salvation as long as we try to justify ourselves and our sin, and neither will we experience it as long as we try to earn it. Though most of us have tried at some point. By changing our behavior, that'll come later, but we don't receive salvation by trying to change it. It won't happen. And as long as we keep trying and don't lean on the just believing what God said, we'll never receive it. Only those who truly believe, like Abraham, will receive. If you have received salvation, you no doubt can recall right now the joy and peace you experienced when the Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you were a child of God. You remember that time in your life? And you felt like you couldn't hardly contain it? Because He did something in the very inside of your being, in your spirit. That's where it takes place. It isn't just our emotions. It's much deeper than that. He performs a miracle. This is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. The beginning of a life of faith. Faith is not only needed for salvation. The Scripture says in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. First, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. As His child, God begins directing us concerning changes we need to make in our life and our behavior. And now we have the ability to begin making those changes through faith in God and the power of His Spirit. The third example in which we find this pattern is that of sanctification or Spirit-controlled life. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he was writing to people who had experienced salvation that we just have been talking about. They had experienced that. However, apparently after a time, the joy of their salvation had diminished because they had been being tripped up by sin. They were trying to live up to what God required of them by their own human effort and were failing miserably. Anyone relate to that? It is a pattern that any of us who have walked with God for any length of time in the beginning of our Christian life have experienced until we got very frustrated. Some made the mistake that, like so many today, that since salvation was by faith and God's grace, they could go on sinning and God would overlook it. Some even today say that as long as we've been saved, God sees Jesus' righteousness and doesn't even see our sin, so we can go on sinning and it makes no difference. But Paul strongly condemned that, as we find in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The practice of sin, in other words, needs to stop. In Romans 6, 15, he again says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Uses the same words again. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? I remind you again, these people were saved people. They had come to Christ in salvation, but they were fighting a battle that they were losing with this sin nature within. Paul told them that although they had received salvation, they were not experiencing all that Jesus had provided for them when he went to the cross. In a sense, they were only half saved. This, however, seems to be the experience of most of us today. We don't pursue the answer for a victorious life over sin until we have struggled with trying to overcome it ourselves for some period of time. And Paul describes this in chapter 7, which most of you are familiar with. In his inability to do the good that he wanted to do and doing the evil that he was trying not to do. Again, most of us knows exactly what he's talking about. And he sums it up in Romans 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that doesn't sound like a very victorious life, does it? But these people were saved people. But they were enjoying what Jesus had provided. He provided the full solution. We have seen that the first item in this any spiritual experience is to get the facts, God's word. So Paul gives us the facts. Here they are in Romans 6, 3 through 10. Or don't you know that all of us have been who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So if you died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives, he lives to God. There's another fact we want to look at in Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Boy, those are some pretty strong statements, aren't they? The facts are that Jesus provided the solution for the battle with the sinful nature in us. That's what he's telling us. If you're experiencing what we just described going on in Romans chapter 7, here's the answer. Jesus has already provided it. Not only has our sinful nature been crucified with Christ when he went to the cross, but we're also told that if we have come to Christ in salvation, we have received the Holy Spirit as well. In these verses, when he talks about being baptized into his death and also into his resurrection, he's not talking about the resurrection in the last day. He's talking about resurrection to a new life right now. We can live a new life in Christ right now. And yes, resurrection will result in the end time as well. Our old sinful nature was crucified with him, so we should no longer be slaves to sin. I want to tell you that one of the struggles I've had, and I've, as you know, pastored for a number of years, the struggle I've had is I really haven't, I've read those verses multiple times, but I really hadn't taken them to heart that my sinful nature has already been crucified. Christ did that. He did that. Have you realized that Jesus took your and my ugly, sinful natures, from which come all of our sinful attitudes and actions and disgusting behavior, that he went to the cross with yours and mine, and it was crucified with him? Too many of us miss these truths and somehow distort them in our minds. We think it is up to us to crucify our sinful natures ourselves, and that we have to become righteous enough so the Holy Spirit can live in us. When Jesus said, if you have come to me in salvation, your sinful nature has been crucified. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. This is, read it again in Romans. It says it so clearly. This reminds me of the account of the poor man who saved for years because he wanted to take an ocean cruise. He had purchased the cheapest ticket available. At mealtime, he watched the others go to the dining room while he slipped back to his room for crackers and cheese. And as they were leaving the ship at the end of the cruise, the captain stopped him and said, "Sir, I did not see you at any of our activities or even in the dining room. Is something wrong? Are you okay?" "Oh, no, Captain," he responded. "I only had enough money to board the ship. I didn't have enough for all the other things." The captain said, "Did you not know that your ticket included the room plus the food and activities?" Jesus has provided the full answer. And some of us are eating crackers and cheese when he has provided the full answer for us. We have just read the facts from God's word of what Jesus has provided for us at the cross. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe God's word? He said he did it. Then it tells us what our part is. chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That verse in particular, I guess I should have told you, I mentioned I spent, God's been speaking to me about this for some time, and a number of weeks ago, I started reading through Romans, and I read the first 10 chapters, and I did it daily for several days, over a week, maybe 2 weeks. And each time I would read, I'd see something a little deeper there. And this is a verse that I never did understand. What in the world does that mean? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Am I supposed to start pretending? Or are we supposed to crucify ourselves? Our sinful nature? What does that mean? This is a description of the step of faith that we are to take. We've already read what Jesus said, or what Paul has said concerning Jesus, taking our sinful nature to the cross. And we read how the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And he's saying, because of that, now act on it. Believe what you just read. Jesus took your sinful nature to the cross, just like salvation. This helps me get a hold of it. I don't know if it will you. In salvation, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that everyone's saved? We know that's not true. Only those who believe. But everyone who does will receive the gift of salvation. The same is true in this area. We believe what God's Word says that Jesus did, and we will begin to receive the experience of the Holy Spirit being in control of our lives and allowing, empowering us to do exactly that. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and our old sinful nature was crucified, some of you are saying, well, I sure don't feel like my sinful nature's been crucified. I relate to what Paul said. I'm struggling with it. I'm having a problem, and I certainly don't feel like the Holy Spirit's in control of my life. And you're right. But our problem is that we want the experience before we believe. It is only when we believe that then the experience comes, just like with salvation. You don't receive salvation before you believe. Same with this. You don't experience until you believe. And when you do, God always does His part. He performs a miracle. Romans 8, the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. And so He condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's the key. Some of us have heard that all of our lives. And we struggle with how in the world do you attain that? And I'll admit to you this morning, I never saw it as clear as I see it now. We attain it the same way salvation. We simply believe what God said He did, and then begin to put it into practice. And we're able to put it into practice because the Holy Spirit will respond in our lives and give us power. Now, does that mean we'll never have trouble with sin again? Never be tempted again? Absolutely not. We will. Jesus was tempted. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with that problem. The enemy will try to tell us that this experience is a bunch of nonsense, just like he does with salvation. Anyone ever been told after you came to Christ, well, That didn't do anything. What do we do when that happens? Go right back to God's word. God said it. I believe it. And I experience victory. As we continue to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and how do we do that? By obeying what He says to us. And He empowers us to do that. He will lead us to greater humility and surrender of our will to God's, enabling us to experience the victory over sin that we so much desire. And we will be able to be used in His kingdom like we never have been before. Fact, faith, experience is the pattern of the Christian life. Even Jesus followed this pattern. When He was tempted, what did He do? Quoted the scripture. He quoted the facts. He quoted them to Satan himself. And there's no doubt that Jesus fully believed the facts. And He experienced the victory every time, didn't He? Now, I don't know where you are this morning in your spiritual walk, but I know one thing. We all need to apply this pattern to our lives. Maybe you have never experienced real salvation. If that's the case, then follow the pattern. Take the facts that we have just looked at. Recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Recognize what Jesus did at great cost on the cross. And by faith, receive that. And He will perform the miracle of you being born again. Or maybe this morning you need to recognize the truth of God's word, that your old self was crucified with Christ at the cross. And you received the Holy Spirit at that time. If you're a born-again Christian, those facts are true. Read it in God's word. And what you need to do is put faith in God's word and begin to practice with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? I don't know what God may have spoken into your hearts this morning, but I would encourage you, if He has spoken, that you would respond somehow to what He says, whether it's in salvation or being controlled by His Spirit. And I would encourage you to take a step of faith. Mike invited people forward last week, and I'm going to do the same this week. Not because there's anything special about coming forward. That doesn't accomplish the faith part. The faith occurs right in your own spirit. But sometimes taking a tangible step of just stepping out helps you nail it down. God, I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm going to believe what You said, and I'm going to trust You for it. If that would be helpful for you this morning, I just invite you, as we have a word of prayer, to just come up here and either stand or sit or kneel, whatever you want to do, and we'll have a time of prayer. And if you desire, we could even share some scripture with you again or have prayer with you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your word that just never stops speaking to us because of Your Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. And some of us have heard some of these things so many times, it's almost disgusting that we haven't responded somehow in a better way. Sometimes just because of not understanding even what Your word said. And certainly the enemy will try to keep us from understanding, and he will distort it in our minds at times. And sometimes we just aren't ready to surrender to You. But whatever the fact is for us this morning, Help us to simply take the step of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed if you would like to stay and have